We have been going through the book of Acts, line by line, verse by verse, just like it says in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 28, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little will the Lord add unto you. Hallelujah. If God gave us everything all at once, it would probably destroy us, blow our circuits. I got one of them fancy phones, and it's got a big, long list of, I guess they call them emojis. There's one with the mind being blown. I think if God told us everything all at once, it'd short-circuit us. We'd be in terrible shape, but thank God that he doesn't do that. Gives it to us a little bit at a time. So last week, hiya! Last week, Paul the Apostle had been in, returned to Jerusalem. He had been warned, don't go to Jerusalem. There you're going to. Terrible things are going to happen to you. And Paul tells him, I already know that. Everywhere I go, I either get arrested or beaten. One time they threw rocks at me and left me for dead. I would have loved to see the look on their faces when he got back up and went back into the city after they stoned him and left him for dead. One commentator said he really was dead, and the disciples gathered around him and prayed for him to raise him from the dead. Be that as it may, Paul already knew wherever he goes, trouble is going to follow him. So he had made up his mind. He believed in his heart that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem, and everything's going fine. And he goes to the temple with some other guys. They had made a vow. They shaved their heads and whatnot, and he paid their way. What a gracious guy Paul the Apostle was. He paved the way for these other men. And wouldn't you know it, somebody sees him in the temple. It says that some guys from Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, saw Paul in the temple with these other guys, and it didn't appear obvious that these guys were Greeks. They were Gentiles. They weren't supposed to be in there. No. What these guys from Asia got upset about is they saw Paul in Jerusalem the other day with a man named Trophimus, who was a Greek, and they supposed Paul must have brought him into the temple, and they stir up the crowd and, hey, everybody, this is the guy that preaches all over the known world against this temple, against our law. And they stir up the crowd, and they grab Paul, and they drag him out. They leave the other guys in there, I guess, but they drag Paul out, and they go about, they shut the doors of the temple, and they're going to kill him. They're going to murder him right there. They're starting to beat him to death. And the Roman soldiers hear about it, and they come running. Hey, all right. And they rescue Paul. And the Bible says, in the book of Acts, it says that they bound Paul with two chains. If this guy caused this much trouble, he must be really bad dude. And so the tribune, the Roman tribune, he says, first he's surprised that Paul speaks Greek. And then he says, aren't you that Egyptian guy that got all them people stirred up and murdered some people and caused a rebellion? And Paul says, no, I'm just a guy from Tarsus and Cilicia. And so the Roman commander, he says, well, what's going on here? And he can't get a straight answer. Nobody knows really what's going on because it's a mob. And they're just there because it's a mob. So he gets Paul and he starts to take him up to the guard house, I guess you would call it, the barracks where the Roman soldiers stay. Luckily for Paul, when the Romans showed up, the soldiers showed up, everybody quit beating Paul. And so they get him up and Paul says, please. And this is where we start here. At the end of the last chapter, Paul says, I beg of you, in the King James Version, permit me or suffer me to speak to the people. Now this is, to me, shows us Paul's heart for the Jewish people. If you read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, his love for his fellow Jewish people, even though they're the people that give him the most problems all the time, it seems, he still loves them and he still yearns for them to be saved. In one in the King James, the word he uses is "I beseech you." And it literally means "I need to speak to the people." It's stronger than simply asking, according to Vine's dictionary. And he says, "Suffer me, permit me." In other words, give me permission, he's asking the Roman tribune. Give me permission to speak to the people. And it says here, no, actually it doesn't say there. It says in the previous chapter, he gets permission, and it says that he raises his hand. He makes a motion. This is the same thing that happened in Ephesus. Alexander, the Jewish guy, went out and he made a motion with his hand. He wanted to speak to the crowd while they're rioting. And it says that they notice he's Jewish and they just keep rioting. So this is the same motion, I guess, in those days when you wanted to make a speech. You made a motion with your hand. Excuse me. Wait a minute, everybody. You raise your hand. It says, expresses the act of beckoning. Please listen to me. I have something to say. And it says that a great hush. Here's a mob just a minute ago. They're telling the Romans, get rid of this guy. Kill him. Take him away. Get rid of him. Kill him. We don't want to see him anymore. And all of a sudden, Paul makes a motion with his hand. And there's a great hush. The people are really quiet. And he starts talking to them. And the King James, he says, men, brethren, and fathers. He addresses them as family. He says, you guys, you're my family. Men and brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. This word defense in the Greek is apologia, where we get the philosophy of apologetics from. He says, I'm going to tell you something really important. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, or actually is the Aramaic of that time, they became even more quiet. This is really amazing that this mob shut up. They stopped their rioting. They stopped their clamoring. And they hear Paul speaking to them in their language. Now, one commentator said that, this is Matthew Henry's commentary, he said that the reason for him speaking to the people is because he not only wanted to prove to the people that he's not as bad as they think he is, but he also wanted to let the Romans know. But to me, I don't think that's true or right, because the Roman was speaking Greek and Paul's speaking Aramaic here. Be that as it may, his rights had been violated. He's a Roman citizen, and this mob was going to kill him. He stands there on the steps, motions with his hand. They pay more attention. Then he testifies. His rights had been violated. He was bound with two chains. Hallelujah. He was physically bound, but his tongue was not bound. So he took the opportunity to speak the word of God. Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, Jesus warns his disciples, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. It will be given to you what to say in that hour, for it is not you, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. I went to a conference for Voice of the Martyrs several years ago, and there was a young man who got up to testify. He said, fortunately for him, he had dual citizenship, United States and Swedish, and the Swedes were on pretty good terms with the Iranians. And he had visited. He was in, I believe it's Turkmenistan, as a border with Iran, and he went across the border into Iran to visit some people, and they wouldn't let him return. They sent him to this notorious prison as an American spy. But he says when he went to the trial where they're accusing him of spying, he said, the judge asked me to speak, and he said, I was so nervous, I didn't know what to say. And all of a sudden, I just started saying, you know what, Judge? God loves you. Jesus loves you. And he started telling everybody in the room, Jesus loves you. And eventually, they let him go. And when they let him go, he says, the judge grabbed him by the hand and pulled him and kissed him on both cheeks as a sign of respect, because this man was given what to say. Hallelujah. At that very hour, listen to what I'm about to say. Listen to my defense, he says. First thing he says is, I am a Jew. The first thing he tells them is, I'm Jewish. I'm not that Egyptian. I'm not somebody, some stranger. I am Jewish, just like you guys. And he goes on to tell them, I was born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Does anybody remember who Gamaliel was or is at this point in time? Remember John and Peter, they go into the temple, and there's a man sitting there. They go there at the hour of prayer, there's a man sitting there lame, and they heal him in Jesus' name, and he's jumping and shouting and praising God, and they get arrested. They even arrest, it even says that the guy who got healed got arrested. You're under arrest for getting healed. Can you imagine that? What ridiculousness that is. You're under arrest for getting healed. You're under arrest for healing this guy. I read years ago that evangelist Smith Wigglesworth was evicted from Germany, I think it was, for practicing medicine without a license because he was praying for the sick and Jesus was healing them, people. How ridiculous people's mindset is. So this Gamaliel, they threatened Peter and John. They say, don't you ever speak in this name. Don't tell anybody about Jesus. And Peter and John say, well, if you think we should obey you, that's your business. But we're going to obey God. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, I believe it's in chapter 4, Gamaliel, he's the big boss there. He's the leader of the Sanhedrin at the time, I guess. And he says, put those guys outside. And he says, listen, guys, because they want to kill. They want to kill Peter and John because they spoke the name of Jesus. And this guy got healed. And Gamaliel says, listen, leave these men alone. Because if what they're doing is not from God, it'll eventually wear out. But if it is of God, we don't want to be found fighting against God. He convinces everybody, okay, we'll let them go, but we'll warn them, don't talk about Jesus. Of course, they say, we saw Jesus alive from the dead. You're not going to tell us that we didn't. So sorry, we're going to keep on talking about Jesus. So, listen, here's another important thing. Paul is saying, I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Paul's telling them, I know probably more than you guys out in this ignorant mob here. We don't know what we're here for. We're just here because we're here. And somebody said, come on, there's a big thing going on. Let's just go. Let's protest. Why are we protesting? I don't know. And so Paul's telling these guys, I know, and listen to me. He says, I was educated by this respected person. And so in effect, he's saying, I have the authority to speak. And he knows the strictness of the law. Paul writes in one of his letters, he says, as far as the law goes, I followed it perfectly. I was blameless. But then he says, you know what? That doesn't count for anything because Jesus paid the price for me. Hallelujah. And then he says, I was zealous for God, even as you. And he commends them. He says, you guys, it's a good thing you're zealous for God. However, and he goes on to say, I persecuted this way to the death. In the book of Numbers, I believe it is. There's several references in the Old Testament where God says to the people, walk in my ways. And so Jesus comes to earth, and now he is the way, This literally means a way of life. Paul's testimony, he tells them of his experience. Hallelujah. I like what it says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. And I hope that this applies to every born-again believer. Jeremiah says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." I hope that that is the experience for every born-again believer, that when you get an opportunity to tell somebody about the wonderful Savior that we have, Jesus, the risen Lord, that you will go for it, that the Word of God would be burning in your heart. Oh, I wish I could find somebody to talk to about Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he's telling them, the truth is this, that I was zealous. And this is how he expressed his zealousness. He persecuted everyone who followed Jesus. He persecuted them to the death. He had people killed for believing in the resurrection from the dead. How absurd is that? We're going to get resurrected from the dead. I have the hope of eternal life. You can kill my body, but guess what? I'm coming back to life. I'm going to get a new body. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, well, it's like they got upset with the Lazarus. Well, we better kill Lazarus because he rose from the dead. You guys are nuts. He's risen from the dead. Guess what? If you kill him, he's going to raise again from the dead again anyway. Why would you do such a thing? Because they were jealous. Ah, jealousy's horrible. Paul says, this is what I did. I bound and delivered to prison, and not just men. This is significant that he went after men and women. What a guy. He was zealous for God. He thought he was doing God a favor. It's like there's a religion where if they behead you, they believe that you go straight to hell, no matter what. And they think they're doing God a favor. Crazy. Hallelujah. So, just so you know, this is about 30 years, after the resurrection of Jesus. And he tells them, you know what? Not only is this my experience, but you can ask these guys, the high priest and the whole council of the Sanhedrin. They can bear me witness. They'll testify to the truth that what I was doing, they approved of. In fact, they even gave me letters of authority to go to Damascus to go arrest people up there for following Jesus and believing in the resurrection from the dead and bring them back in bonds and chains to Jerusalem to be punished. To be punished? Punished for what? Punished for believing in Jesus. Punished for saying Jesus rose from the dead as proof that his sacrifice is sufficient, is more than enough. As Dr. Mike Petcher says, there's not enough sin in the universe to nullify the effectiveness of the sacrifice of Jesus, the incomparable, I forget the exact word, the unquestionable success of Jesus' sacrifice. Hallelujah. One sacrifice for all time. Amen. I found the words to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," by Horatio G. Spafford. Verse 3, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 5, "Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal." Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. The sky, the heaven is our goal, is our end game, so to speak. And he's telling them, all of this stuff is true. You can ask the high priest, and they'll tell you, oh, yep, we gave him permission. We gave him letters. And then he gives his testimony. He says, as I was on my way and almost to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me. Now, the Amplified Bible, which is louder, has an exclamation point here and there. Saul! Saul! What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? He hears the voice, and he knows it's God. And he asks, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth. Now, to the Jewish people, this Jesus of Nazareth was a troublemaker. He was crucified by the Romans as a detested criminal. His crime? He was the King of Kings. What a crime. But Pilate knew that it was because the Jewish people leaders were jealous. That's why they turned him over. They did not know. And Jesus, of course, on the cross, he prayed to the Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what a lot of people are stumbling about nowadays. They don't know what they're doing. They're bound by sin. They have no clue what they're doing. They're in need of forgiveness, and forgiveness was paid for by Jesus. So this is Paul's, and when I read this, I thought, man, that's awesome. I can hardly wait when I have that happen to me. You know, this is what I expected to happen when I got saved. Hallelujah. But it didn't. I just said a simple prayer. Somebody's living room up in Flagstaff, Arizona on Thanksgiving Day, 1981. I acknowledged that I was a sinner. I asked Jesus to come into my life, to be the Lord of my life. And as they say, the rest is history. Praise God. And it's been quite an adventure. Amen. Hallelujah. I expected this, you know, awesome, monumental experience. Whoa, I was expecting to see, you know, have this mystical experience, because that's what I was seeking after. Didn't realize what I was really trying to find was salvation and deliverance. Anyway, but this happened to Paul, because Paul, he was zealous for God. He was determined to go kill people because they followed Jesus. So I guess the Lord had to do something pretty powerful in his life. And there he is. I'm persecuting Jesus. And he gets this revelation. It's like, oh my goodness. How many know sometimes people have to get a revelation directly from God? God has to. I heard one pastor say, I wonder how many guys God had to, you know, shine that light on. I don't think God had a plan like that at all. I think Paul was a chosen vessel, and he's the only one, I believe, that God did this to. Let's go on. Now those who are with me, and he continues his testimony, those who were with me saw the light. So there's eyewitnesses. This isn't something that happened off in the middle of nowhere, and Paul was all by himself, and come back later and say, hey guys, guess what happened to me? No, he had people with him. He had eyewitnesses. How many know there's a lot of eyewitnesses in these words in this book? Amen? Anybody who, those that haven't read it, or those who believe all the nonsense about, oh, it's been translated and mistranslated and changed, you know, to manipulate people. You haven't read it if you think that. You haven't read it as though it's words from God either if you think that. Amen. Just saying. Anyway, they saw the light, but they heard the voice, but they didn't understand the words. And Paul says, I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to Paul, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Since I could not see, because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand, by those who came with me, came into Damascus. Now, this is interesting. One of my younger brothers, years ago, when he was a teenager, how many know teenagers do things that are not too smart sometimes? My brother Thomas and his friends got the bright idea of throwing a piece of metal onto an electrified third rail on a railroad, and it arced and it blinded him temporarily. And I remember coming home and finding out that he did that, and he couldn't see anything, but he's sitting there crying because he almost got killed, and he's holding on to my mom, and my mom's trying to comfort him, and fortunately for him, his eyesight was restored eventually. But if you've ever seen an electric arc flash, it's like, wow, it'll blind you. The first job I was on, there was another apprentice carpenter, and this poor guy was watching the welders. Ooh, what a pretty blue light. The next day, he comes to work and says, man, my eyes hurt. And I said, what were you doing yesterday? I was watching the welder. Don't you realize that burns the inside of your eyeball? That's why. Go see the boss. So, poor guy. Anyway, so he goes into Damascus. He can't see. And if you read his testimony in chapter 9, it says, Paul writes, he says, I did not eat or drink anything for 3 days, and he prayed. While he was there, the Lord appears to this man, Ananias. Now, this is not the same Ananias in chapter 5. That Ananias was struck, got a heart attack or something, lied to the Holy Spirit. This is a different Ananias. This guy, he is a devout Jew according to the law, and he's also a follower of Jesus, and he's well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. So Paul's saying, if you don't believe me, go ask Ananias in Damascus. All of this is proven, and Ananias comes, stands by, said to me, brother Saul, receive your sight. And if you read the account, he lays hands on him, his sight's restored, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias tells him, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one with your own eyes. Paul saw Jesus more than once. How many have heard reports of Muslims having Jesus come visit them? If you read them online, there's lots and lots of people over in the Muslim world who have Jesus actually come and visit them, and they get saved. And also to hear Jesus, a voice from his mouth. I contend, this is the ESV, I contend that Jesus, when you're talking to him, about him, should always be capitalized, but I didn't put the ESV together, so it helps me to know who they're talking about when they do that. But anyway, so let's go on the next scene. And then he also tells him, you will be a witness for Jesus to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, if you read this, it looks like he's saying baptism will save you, will wash away your sins. But that's not really how it is. What washes away your sins is calling on his name in faith, putting your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Amen? First, he healed his eyes. Then he tells him, be baptized. Why be baptized? Because a visible seal of putting your faith and trust in Jesus. In some countries in the world, if you get baptized and they find out about it, you could be put to death for it. That same spirit still around, killing people for believing in Jesus. Hallelujah. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. I like, anybody ever hear Alistair Begg's preach? He's on the radio sometimes. You can find him on the internet. He says, you know, when I get to heaven, I can hardly wait to talk to that thief on the cross. I can just picture it. He says, he gets up to the pearly gates, and they stop him and say, excuse me, what are you doing here? Have you been to Bible study? Did you get baptized? Did they pray for you? Did you pray the prayer of salvation properly? Why are you here? How come you're here? And the thief on the cross will tell him, the guy on the middle cross said I could come. He wasn't baptized, so baptism doesn't save us. Amen? That's the old point. So, what does save us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that blood purify your conscience, our consciences, from dead works, which is the old nature? How much more will it purify and cleanse our conscience from the old nature to serve the living God? Amen. The enemy likes to bring up the past to us and tell us things. Oh, remember this, remember that. You know what? The enemy will try and keep us from really enjoying our salvation. But don't listen to him. Listen to the Holy Spirit instead. Listen to the Word of God instead. Put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus. And he lavished his love on us. It's more than enough. That's one of Paul's favorite phrases. There's like five times in the letter to the Romans. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse us? Hallelujah. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, seen by angels, because he's God in the flesh and he existed before he came to earth, and taken up into glory. I believe that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's one of them 3:16s you should memorize. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels. Hallelujah. Believed on in the world, preached among the Gentiles, and taken up into glory because he's going to come back. Hallelujah. We were dead. Jesus made us alive again. And then Paul says, so I came back to Jerusalem. Right after his experience in Damascus, he comes back to Jerusalem. Figures, you know, they know how I was. I'm going to come back and tell them how changed I am. I'll give them my testimony. And what is Jesus? What else? So he says, I come back to Jerusalem and I went to the temple to pray. And I fell into a trance, and I saw Jesus. And Jesus tells him, hurry up, get out of Jerusalem. And Paul argues with Jesus. Because they will not accept your testimony about me. Paul says, I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And now I'm changed and I'm not doing that anymore. And it's a great testimony, God, that you can change anybody. And Jesus tells him, quickly, hurry up, get out of Jerusalem. Because they will not accept your testimony. Have you ever witnessed to somebody or talked to somebody about Jesus and they totally reject it? They don't want to hear anything about it. This is what's going to happen to Paul if he stays there in Jerusalem. And it could get worse if he does stay there. And Jesus, being God, knows better than we and tells him, get out immediately. Leave Jerusalem because they're not going to accept your testimony. We remember reading earlier in the book of Acts, Paul wanted to go into a certain area and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. Go somewhere else. Because they will not receive the testimony. So take heart, brethren and sistren. If somebody doesn't receive your testimony about Jesus, leave it up to God. Plant the seed. Somebody else might water it, but God brings the growth. Hallelujah. His ministry, mainly to the Gentiles. We'll end with this And Paul tells them, he says, you know what? I was there when they stoned Stephen, and I gave approval watching over the garments of those who killed him. He's talking to Jesus. Jesus, remember? I was there. Wouldn't this be a great testimony to tell everybody how I'm changed? And God, I'm no longer murdering your followers. But Jesus tells him, nope, hurry up, get out. Because this is the deciding factor. And Jesus says to Paul, he tells this crowd, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And at this moment, the crowd erupts. Pastor Wayne will, next time we visit the book of Acts, the crowd erupts and they say the same thing again. Away with this man. It's the same word they used when they said to Pilate, away with Jesus, crucify him, kill him, he's not fit to live. He should be put to death himself. And Paul, thank God he obeyed and went to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Christ is the foundation and Paul is the master builder. His ministry was mainly to the Gentiles. Paul received direct instructions from Jesus. And then he writes to the Corinthians, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds on it. Earlier this year, during the summer in the monsoon, down on Prince Road, there's an auto zone. And this great storm came through, knocked a big tree over at my stepdaughter's house, my granddaughter's house, broke a bunch of branches off of one of my big mesquite trees. And the craziest thing, the entire west wall of the auto zone fell over. The wind somehow, whoever built that didn't build it very good. It just, the whole wall just fell off of the building. I've never seen anything like that in my life. And so they had a security guard stand there and make sure. Oh, the store was open, everything, the shelves and everything. I'm surprised that the shelves didn't fall out too, but the whole wall just fell off. It just, whoever built that, and the inspector who inspected it, my goodness. But we're to build properly, safely. In some countries, actually one of the oldest laws in the world, a civilization, I forget which civilization it was, but there was an ancient civilization that if you built a building for somebody and it fell down and killed somebody, you would be put to death. So you better build it right. Hallelujah. So let's apply that to the kingdom of God. How do we build? First of all, the Bible says you and I are living stones. And what binds us together is love. Amen. Praise God. And if you're missing, anybody ever see that movie, The Blob? It kind of squeezes in through the cracks. If you're missing and you're not in your spot, praise God. We want to build up the body. Thank God the blob got defeated. Amen. Hallelujah. As living stones, we want to build. We want to encourage one another. We want to be family. Families grow. Hallelujah. I'm so happy to be a part of this family. Jesus commands Paul, said, get going. And what's really interesting, in the first place, Paul gets arrested because they said, oh, he brought some Gentiles in here, some Greeks. Well, guess what? God says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. So Paul had every right to bring anybody he wanted into the temple. There's certain areas that they couldn't go, but it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. Amen. The mentality of these people that are persecuting and resisting Paul, they're not resisting Paul, they're resisting Jesus himself. Oh, God, I hope and pray that resistance would continue to fall, because in Isaiah it says of the increase of his kingdom and peace there shall be no end. It's going to continue to grow no matter what. Amen. Hallelujah. So praise God. Next week, or whenever, it's next week's special Sunday. So the following week, we will continue. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's close in prayer this morning.